Good to be together here this morning. Where would you turn to in your Bible if you were to look at the life of Saul? 1 Samuel. Okay. So, I did not look at the Sunday school lesson. I realized we were studying Samuel the last weeks and months, and had run across an interesting devotional time that was meaningful to me, and it was to do with Saul. And so my mind went to that as I prepared for a sermon, and that is where we're going to go to this morning. Sometimes when we look at a sermon and we do a lot of scripture reading, and you kind of feel like, okay, we're using all the time reading scripture, well, you have the background for this sermon here this morning, because we've studied this, and now we studied it again this morning. Glennie talked about it, and Glennie's very interesting. I will like to talk a little bit about Saul, but then go to Psalms to have another view or the other side as we close the service. And Saul, if you go, if you turn with me to 1 Samuel again, we go to chapter 9. Of 1 Samuel, we have this man named Kish. Kish, in the first verse of 1 Samuel 9, he has a son, and this son's name is Saul. 1 Samuel 9, verse 2. This Kish has a son, Saul, a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man. 1 Samuel 9, verse 2. A choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And so this is Saul, and sort of the introduction to him being in the scripture. The one thing that we need to understand in the story of this morning and the story of our lessons in the last weeks is the idea that Saul was put in place to be a king by God because of the begging of a sinful children of Israel. They want to be like other nations and have this proud king that drives a white horse and marches out in front of them. And now they find this man that's bigger than everybody else. It just really fits the picture. And so when we go through the life of Saul, you have to remember some of this, the picture that you get when it's all finished, you have to somewhat conclude that there's more than just God and Saul in this picture. There's God and Saul and Samuel and the children of Israel as a disobedient people. They beg for a king. God had his plan, and it was working. Now, Samuel's two sons that were the judges of that day were evil judges. They took bribes, and they misjudged for their own favor and so forth. And so then the people of Israel came to Samuel and said, "Hey, your sons are not doing very well. Let's make a king." And so when you look at the whole thing, some of this, what's in this pictures of what we've studied in the last quarter here, is really the sovereignty of God. And some, I can't always put that together in making a real nice sense, especially not New Testament. And so keep that in mind as we look at this in somewhat maybe of a review. So the verses that I read there in chapter 9 is the introduction of Saul. If you go right across the page, same chapter, verse 21, Samuel is coming to him, to Saul, and he is telling him about becoming the king. And in back of verse 16, God is telling Samuel to anoint Saul. Then verse 21, here's Saul's response. And so now this is somewhat the first response that you have from Saul. He says, "Who am I? I'm just an ordinary person." It's actually really a humble verse if you look at it. This is a man that God chose, and he was humble. He says here, "And Saul answered Samuel, and he said, 'Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?'" And what he was speaking is that he's going to be the king. And so that's the picture you get from the beginning of life of Saul. Actually, without turning to it, chapter 18, verse 18, without looking at it, that David has basically the same words. "Who am I?" And so the two guys start out really, really close with the same attitude. Just kind of an interesting. Go to chapter 10. And I'll read here. Let's kind of start in the middle here. Verse 5, "After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come hither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and tambret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you." This is Samuel speaking to Saul. "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." That's quite an interesting phrase for the Old Testament. "Thou shalt be turned into another man." And to me, that would be the same type of a phrase that we would get as we are converted into a new man. You'll turn into a new man. This is from God. And let it be in verse 7, "When these signs are come upon thee, that thou do an occasion serve thee, thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what I shall do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass." Everything that Samuel prophesied would come upon Saul at this point came to pass. But the emphasis in verse 6 that I like to notice is the idea that he turned into another man. And then verse 9 says that God gave him another heart. And he was a prophet, really. He turned into a prophet and a godly person. There was a connection with God that was very special. And then you go to the next chapter 11, and it says in verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul when he had heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly." And now here's another time that God's Spirit came upon him, giving him strength. And he had this godly anger of these Philistines that I didn't read all of it. But we just notice that the Spirit of God is very involved in the life of Saul. When we come then to chapter 13, if you go over to 13, and we have the story where Samuel doesn't show up soon enough. I guess I'll start reading at verse 9. "And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering.' And he offered the offering." That's what was taught in our Sunday school lesson. Chris was talking about the idea that this was not Saul's place. Pretty simple to read it, but we come into the conclusion that it was a reaction to desperate need, that he was impatient and he needed to offer this offering. That was almost like a noticeable change of attitude. I think Chris might have said something about this being his first mistake, or however it was said. But to me, this is Saul's beginning of showing the old man coming through. And, you know, we can sit here and we can make a lot of parallels of our own lives to the life of Saul. Had a good start, had this Spirit of the Lord coming from him. He was chosen by God to do the king, the part of the king, and so forth. But then I think we also need to take notice that the choices, although he had the hand of God upon him in many ways, as I just read, he had to choose to be obedient. That's what we heard in the Sunday school lesson. And so he offers this offering, and it came to pass in verse 10 that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, that Samuel shows up. And Saul, of course, goes out to meet him. We know the story. Verse 11, Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the appointed days, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me in Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself." That's kind of a ungodly statement there. "I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." In other words, I almost had to do it. That's what he says to Samuel. Well, he didn't have to do it. "I forced myself to do this, like I really wish I wouldn't have had to." That's just another picture as we get into him operating on his own strength. And so let's make the parallels as we go along. We have a choice. We have goodly heritage. We have goodly connections with God. But we need to not make excuses. We need to follow what he says. Samuel says in verse 13 to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly that hast not kept the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." And so we have these different times that Saul makes his own decisions, and they are obvious mistakes as we read the whole picture. We can't quite see it individually, but as we read the whole picture, we can see just mistake after mistake that Saul makes. And then we go to chapter 15, another time when his old nature shows up. Samuel says in verse 1, "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to thee, anoint thee king over his people. And now therefore hearken unto the voice of the Lord, words of the Lord. And thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, which when he came to Egypt. And now go and smite Amalek, and destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both men and women, and infant, suckling, ox, and sheep, and camel, and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley, and Saul said unto the Canaanites, go depart, get thee down from Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For he showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of the land of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites. And we know the story, and he saves the best of the people, best of the animals, and of course the king. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And so Samuel says to Saul, you know, what means this bleeding of the sheep? And we know that story. But as we go on through to the end of that chapter, we'll actually go to chapter, the end of chapter 15, Samuel goes to turn back to go to worship the Lord in verse 27. Samuel turns back, kind of an interesting scene. It actually fits very good with the Sunday school lesson that Tony taught last Sunday, when he used that word picture of cutting off the, trimmed off the garb, the robe of Saul. David did that, and he felt bad about that and confessed that. Well, here's another situation. It turns out a little different, but verse 27, and Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid hold that Saul, now in a childish manner, you can kind of see him grabbing for his shoulders and somehow missing and grabbing for the bottom of his robe, and he rips part of the robe off of Samuel. It says he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and it rent. So now Saul is left with a piece of the robe of Samuel. And Samuel says, and here's the word of the Lord, immediate word of the Lord from Samuel to Saul. It's just, he didn't pray for this word, but it just came. He said, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to neighbors of thine, let it be, that are better than thou. And so, just like the picture again, just like Tony gave us last Sunday, here it is. He has this piece of the garment in his hand and uses that for an illustration. The story goes on, and I'd just like to turn to 17 just a little bit, then 18 is where I want to get the title of the sermon out of. Chapter 17 is David and Goliath, and I don't know, I guess we don't have to read that story. We're pretty familiar with the story of David and Goliath. David is a man that comes on the scene there, and I guess we'll let that go and go to 18. It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And we'll notice here, what I'd like to point out is in verse chapter 18, verse 3 and 4, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own son, and Jonathan stripped him of his robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. And he behaved himself wisely. Well, I skipped over what I wanted to find here, is the idea that Saul no longer left David go home. Verse 2 is what I skipped. Yeah, okay. Saul took him that day, Saul did, yeah, and would not let him no more go home to his father's house. So, as we see Saul and connection with David. David has been playing the harp for him, comforting his soul in chapter 17. He makes this very dear comment, or it's a dear picture of him accepting this young man of God, and he says he wouldn't let him go home. In other words, he wanted to keep him for himself. And so in this same chapter, just go down a few verses, these two men, David and Saul, go out in a battle. And we know this story also, that when they came back from battle, the women were singing and dancing, and they praised Saul for taking the thousands and David for the 10,000s. And just to read that as verse 7, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And here we see another picture of the attitude or the heart of Saul. That jealousy of this praise going to the younger man. And Saul was very wroth in verse 8. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? In other words, he's afraid of the kingdom. And then verse 9 is a key verse in picture, getting a picture of Saul, who he really is. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Saul kept an eye on, you know what that is? That's a spy. In jealousy and hatred and bitterness. Just in the same chapter, this man goes from enjoying the presence of God in the life of David, he goes to this almost a obvious hatred. He keeps an eye on it, on him as a hawk. And if you read the rest of chapter 18, there's different times, different ways that Saul is trying to set up David to be killed. And jealousy. This Saul, the man of God, that God chose, has now this bitterness and hatred that he allowed to grow in his heart. And this is not a foreign story or happenings for our New Testament day. This is humanity. This is what we need to deal with. And you and I have to deal with this setting in our hearts every day. People wrong us. People in the jobs make us jealous. People in the workplace or in the church, in the families. There's things that we have to work on daily. Saul's example is not correct. Because he now goes here and he says in verse 10, and here's the title of the sermon. Part of the title of the sermon in here, and it came to pass in verse 10 on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And another picture, just it goes on and on. Twice he tries to kill David right here, and later on he tries to kill his own son Jonathan with the javelin again. And it's just a picture of Saul. Saul is driven by jealousy. Saul is driven. And the Spirit of the Lord leaves Saul. And we have studied enough that I can stop there. And turn to Psalm 23. If you would turn to Psalm 23, which we know. But here is the picture of something else. And, of course, this is a Psalm of David. To me, it's something we learned from little on up. I shouldn't really be turning to it, but I guess I better be safe. By the way, Psalm 23 is probably the most quoted psalm or any part of the scripture probably anywhere as far as a whole chapter or a whole psalm. Psalm 23, I've used at sermons, if you will, or presentations at funerals. People connect to this sermon. They want to hear the kindness of God. They want to hear the goodness of God. In times of grief, times of difficulties. But when we look at Samuel, when we look at Saul, and we studied it almost the whole way through, and will you agree with me that he was driven? That the spirit, the evil spirit of the Lord is a spirit that God allowed to come upon a disobedient man. He is not going to come and bring you an evil spirit if you are following God. That was a disobedient man that God left that thing to take over, and it just manifests itself in so many ways. That evil spirit, and it was the jealousy, as I believe, where it began, and it has driven Saul to make so many mistakes, and we come down to the days of Sunday school lessons, where he ends up not having faith in God and goes to Satan for information. Psalm 23, then, is David on the other board. On the other board, we was with David. And a very simple word. Instead of us being driven like Saul by something that's down deep in our hearts, that's something that we can get rid of, something we should get rid of, let's allow God to lead us. Here is a psalm where it's as simple as you can get, but it's a very big picture for us to take with us in a very practical sense, that God will lead us. And what we have here in David's life in Psalm 23 is that his needs are met. Saul ends up going to Satan for meeting his needs. I'll call up Samuel, give me some information. I'm in a bad spot here with these Philistines. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The verses here are given to us in a very simple way, and for us all to understand, and I think we should repeat it to the youngest children so they can not just say that I memorized Psalm 23 when I was little, but as I am now my age, you still have the information in here that's amazing. It's adult information, although children memorize it. And so having his needs supplied, he is not in want. Nothing new, but he's not in want. When there's trouble comes and we have our situations in life that we don't really cherish, we go back here and we realize this is where the needs will be supplied for life, is in the following God and being led by God. Allow God to lead us. We see here that he maketh me lie down in green pastures, simply the idea of bringing peace and rest. When our mind is spinning and we have uncertainties and questions to be answered and we can't sleep and so forth, this is the place to go. Allow God to lead us. He will lead us down the paths of righteousness. Bring peace. He brings peace and rest to our souls. He restoreth my soul. Well, did you ever think of David being in trouble one time at least? When he needed his soul being restored? He had a problem with a lady one time. He needed restoration. And he is saying, "The Lord restored my soul." And so when you and I go through life, whatever it is, the place to go to get right is and to have our soul restored is of course God, the Good Shepherd. He sinned against God. And do we make mistakes? Do we actually sin against God? Well, some of the things that we do sometimes are, I believe, very, very embarrassing for Christian people to do. He restores that. He will restore that. I want to give you that this morning, not from me to you, but from the scripture to you, that God will restore your troubled heart and your sin that's among us. God will restore that. David says so, and you can be assured of that. He is led in the paths of righteousness, where kind of the idea of being led comes from. He is led in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We talked about this morning, the Sunday school lesson, Chris mentioned about the wide road and the narrow road. We know there's a path for us to go on. Your path is maybe different than mine. In a general sense, what Chris was saying is very correct, that there is a wide road that's easy. You don't have to make a lot of choices. You just get up in the morning and just do whatever you feel like. The narrow road is what we're talking about here, and he will lead us on that narrow road. He will lead us down the paths of righteousness. There's not going to be questions when you come to a crossroad or to a why. You ask God because he is going to give you the answer. We sometimes don't like it, or we want to choose our own way like Saul did, but it's not the problem or the fault of God. He will lead us in the paths of righteousness. It is God that gives us the way to go. It might be narrow, but it's not a place you don't know how to go. The decision is us to choose to go that way. But the path is there. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Not only does he lead us in the paths of righteousness, he will deliver us from our enemies. I don't know that we can say here today that he prepares my table before the presence of my enemies. I don't know that I can say here this morning that every enemy physically that comes our way, that he will deliver us from that. He will help us through. But when you think of spiritual enemies, that Satan has his workers in front of us all day long, and we need someone to help us be victorious. And it's here. It's in the scripture. God's Spirit will lead us in the paths of righteousness, and when the enemy of Satan's little minions come around, they need to bow when we choose to follow Christ. He will defeat the enemy. And it's not a place that we have to be scared to live, or that we don't want to get up in the morning because we think we're going to sin and we're going to be defeated. Because here it says, he prepares the table before mine enemies in the presence of my enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil as it goes on, my cup runneth over. There's this assurance in verse 6 then, as it closes, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David has the assurance, and I would like to leave that with you this morning. As we allow ourselves to be led like David, follow the David example, not the Saul example, but follow the David example. As we allow him to lead us, we have the assurance even in the lowest times of life, even in the biggest questions, in the biggest walls in front of us, in the biggest battles, goodness and mercy will follow us. There's a place that is better than what the world has. It's a place to follow. It's a time to follow God. Goodness and mercy will always be there. It will carry us through. Will you this morning allow the Good Shepherd to lead you like David did? Just for closing in, I'd like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, just for a few comments here to go along with this scripture. 2 As we think of living in this life, we leave here from this nice, safe place here this morning. We go to our regular jobs and our regular duties, and our life has challenges, and there's things that interfere with our relationship with God, and Satan likes to interfere. I'd just like to give you a few encouraging thoughts here yet that go along with being led by God, being led like David was. 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I don't want to start another sermon, but this is a sermon that's just really close to my heart. The people sitting in this room that have understanding of the Scripture and have chosen to follow God and have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, it says here that this letter is to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. When you read through the book of just be Second Peter here, but all the Bible, of course, you need to look at it that way. We're the people that have obtained like precious faith. And this message then, what's coming here, is for you and me. And it says here, grace be unto you, multiplied unto you through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things. And so we go from this place, and I really would like to have us take that idea along, that we have like precious faith, just like Peter is saying here, and we have taken on the divine nature, part of the divine nature, and that divine nature will give us victory. Say tomorrow that I have the divine nature, and this is not going to beat me. Now, it's easy to say sitting here, and I'm right with you. It's easy to say sitting here. But these are verses that I think we need to take with us as we go and into the battle in the real life. We are partakers of the divine nature that's down in verse 4. We are partakers of the divine nature. I'm not saying that we have a divine nature, but there is something in us that's above the nature of Saul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for this peaceful setting here this morning and the encouragement and the challenges we can receive being together as a brotherhood here. We pray as we go from here that again we could be victorious and realize that you are living within us and giving us power to overcome. You lead us on the paths of righteousness. Help us as we come to the T's and the Y's tomorrow, that we would choose your way and allow us to be led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have a song at this time.